This tape contains the 11th in a series of 12 sermons on the Nicene Creed, presented by the Reverend John W. Howe, rector of Truro Episcopal Church in Fairfax, Virginia. The 11th sermon is titled, One Baptism.
We come today to the second-to-last statement in the confession of our faith that's known as the Nicene Creed. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. And I really have to ask, do we? You stop and think about it, there are few matters in the whole of our Christian life that have caused more controversy than the matter of baptism. How you do it, when you do it, what it means. We argue over whether it should be sprinkling, pouring, dipping, or dunking. And what about all those who insist that infant baptism is inadequate by itself and must be repeated? I'm not talking only about Baptists now who think that infant baptism is a self-contradiction. I'm talking about many within the Anglican Church and other churches that think that infant baptism may be legitimate as a way of dedicating your child, a sort of a christening. But that for it to be a real baptism in the full New Testament sense, the child has to own it in his own name and be rebaptized as a believer, as an adult, preferably by immersion. Did you know that that argument is threatening to split the church in New Zealand, in England, and various other parts of the world? Or what about all those who would say that if you've only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, and not in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, you haven't really been baptized? Have you heard that argument? That's threatening to split the church here in the USA, in spite of the fact that in Acts 2, Acts 8, Acts 10, and Acts 19, baptism is in the name of the Lord Jesus only, even though it's commanded in Matthew 28 to be in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We are picky, aren't we? Perhaps most seriously of all, what about all those in the renewal movement who would say that baptism in water is one thing, but baptism in, by, with, or into the Holy Spirit is something quite different? What about it? Paul wrote to the Ephesians, there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. He wrote to the Corinthians, by the one Spirit we were all baptized into the one body. And since 325 AD, we've been confessing that we acknowledge one baptism for the remission or forgiveness of sins. What do we mean by that? If you've been with me through a baptism class, you may have heard part of this, and if you haven't, you haven't. Because nobody else talks about it. But historically, we can identify at least seven different levels or layers of meaning. And they're all integrally related to what baptism is. You can't say it's one or another or some combination. They all fit together. It's like the layers of an onion. If you keep peeling them away in order to find the real thing, you're going to miss it. The onion is its layers. And there are at least seven layers of meaning that go into our understanding of what baptism is. I wonder if you realize that long centuries, maybe millennia, before we had such a thing as Christian baptism, baptism was widely practiced in the ancient world. Whenever somebody was going to leave behind his tribe, his family, his religion, his background, and join himself to some other, he would typically undergo a ritual washing, maybe some other things as well, but a ritual washing. We're washing away your past. You're leaving that behind and joining something new. What most people are completely unaware of is that for at least 200 years, the Jews practiced that vigorously. But note, what they did was they baptized those dirty Gentiles who want to become Jews. It was called proselyte baptism. never practiced it on their fellow Jews. Obviously, we don't need that. We're the children of Abraham. We already have our relationship with God, but those Gentiles need to wash away their Gentile past. The great Rabbi Hillel, who was a contemporary, a slightly older contemporary of Jesus, was once asked, which is more important, baptism or circumcision? And his astonishing answer was, baptism. I say astonishing because think of it. God himself gave as the sign of the covenant to Abraham circumcision. And Hillel says baptism is even more important. I wish he had elaborated. He didn't. I can speculate on why he may have said that, but it's only a guess. I think, number one, it may be because the symbolism is so much more obvious. There's no obvious symbolism to circumcision. It's not until you get to the book of Colossians that we even have a hint of what it means. And there it suggests that it's a symbol of putting off the flesh. But baptism has an obvious symbolism, a washing away. And number two, it could be done for both men and women. I suspect that may have been why Hillel thought so, but he didn't elaborate. All we do know is that it was very important for the Jews. So you have pagan baptism, and then you have proselyte baptism, and then you come to John the Baptist. Most folks think he invented it. You see that he didn't. What was new about John was that he said, you Jews also need to be baptized. Do not say to yourselves, because we have Abraham as our father, that we've got an inside track with God. It cuts no ice with God. Already his winnowing fork is in his hand. He's separating the wheat from the chaff. He's going to burn up that which is not given over in commitment to him. You're like a brood of vipers. Be baptized. God is angry with you. That was John's message. And it says all Judea came out to be baptized by John in the River Jordan. So there's a third level, a baptism for the Jews as well, a baptism of repentance. And then the fourth level involves Jesus coming along one day, coming to John and saying, I want to be baptized. And John is absolutely horrified. He says, me? Baptize you? It ought to be the other way around. And Jesus insists. He says, it's right that I be baptized, that all righteousness be fulfilled. And you remember the story, how he went down into the waters of the River Jordan, and he comes back up, and the heavens open, the Holy Spirit descends upon him in bodily form as a dove, and the voice of the Father is heard audibly saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. I want you to think for a moment of the drama of that moment. John has been saying, this baptism is because God is angry with you. And as Jesus comes up out of the water of baptism, God says, I'm not at all angry with him. I'm well pleased with him. And you say, then what in the world did he mean when he said, I have to do this in order that all righteousness be fulfilled? I want to submit to you that when Jesus got baptized, it was a matter of deliberately putting himself into my boots. Jesus was identifying himself with me. He didn't need to be baptized, but I do. He didn't need to repent, but I do. And Jesus identified himself with me in baptism. Bear that in mind. It's very important. We'll come back to it in a moment. We saw a few minutes ago as Bill read the gospel to us that as Jesus began to speak about his impending death, he spoke of it in a very interesting way. He said, are you able to drink the cup that I drink or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized? And of course, they very boldly said, oh yes, we can do that. He said, you really don't know what you're talking about. Drinking the cup, of course, we understand as he spoke about it in his prayer in the garden. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine. The cup was a cup of agony and suffering, and I submit to you that the baptism that he spoke about was exactly the same thing. And you say, what in the world do you mean that his death was a baptism? Well, let me ask you, where was it that Jesus most fully, most completely identified himself with me? Where did he most completely put himself into my boots? It was when he climbed onto the cross. His death was the moment at which he most fully identified himself with me. His death is what baptism is all about. And that gives you the key, finally, to what Christian baptism is. Because if Jesus' baptism was a matter of him identifying himself with me, my baptism is a matter of my identifying myself with him. And that's what the book of Romans says. Do you not know that all who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? If we were buried with him in baptism, we know that we shall also rise and live with him in resurrection. This is very vividly portrayed when you do it the way the Baptists do it. When you immerse someone, when you go down to the river and you plunge someone into the water, you're burying them. They're dead, they're gone, they're buried. Only that they're not. They come back up, they're resurrected. It's a kind of body language, really. We're enacting. We're saying what Jesus did for me is really mine. It applies to me by faith. He put himself in my boots when he was baptized, and I'm putting myself in his sandals. I'm taking as mine what happened to him. Do you see what I'm saying? What a presumptuous thing to do if it weren't commanded of us. But all of that points to a still deeper meaning. Because John, on that day when Jesus came to him at the River Jordan, John said that Jesus would have a unique ministry. You remember? He said, I baptize you with water, but after me comes one who is mightier than I, the thong of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. The one that we call the Baptist said that it would be Jesus' unique ministry to baptize people with the Holy Spirit. And he drew a parallel and a contrast. Mine is a baptism only of water. His is the real thing. It's a baptism of the Holy Spirit and fire. Our water baptism prefigures and anticipates a saturation with the Spirit of God that John calls a baptism. Interesting to think about all the things that he might have said about Jesus' ministry. He might have said, he's going to come and die for your sins. He didn't say that. He did call him the lamb slain from the foundation of the world, but he didn't elaborate. He didn't say he's going to give you the perfect example of what obedience and faith means. He didn't say that. He didn't say he's going to show you the Father. He said he's going to baptize you. That's Jesus' ministry. That's what he's come to do. And that raises a question, doesn't it? How then is the baptism of the Holy Spirit related to baptism in water? And is there one baptism or two? I want to submit to you that the one is related to the other in the same way that the oak is related to the acorn. In the same way that the action is related to the thought. In the same way that the melody is related to the notes. In the same way that the pietà is related to the block of marble that Michelangelo began with. You realize that before Michelangelo took up that chisel and hammer, the Pietà existed inside the marble? It was right there in all of its incredible beauty. It just took somebody to release it. I submit to you that the one is related to the other in exactly the same way. It's contained within the other, but it's got to be released. It's got to be expressed. It's got to be manifested. It's got to be fulfilled. Maybe you've heard the example of the canister for the weather balloon. They take it up in an airplane and throw it out the window, and it's got a delayed reaction switch so the plane can get out of the way. About 10, 15 seconds after the plane is out of the way, the catch springs open, the canister begins to fill the balloon, it expands with helium, and it begins to soar. That's a good picture. Everything it needed to soar was contained in the canister, but it needed to be released. And until it was, it would just drop like a stone. When you come to faith in Jesus Christ, you receive the Holy Spirit. There is no other way that you can get there. If a man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his, says Paul to the Romans. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit, he said to the Corinthians. When you become a Christian, you receive the Holy Spirit. He comes to live inside you. You're made a new creature. You've got everything you need. It's not a question of whether or not you have him, but it is a question of whether or not he's got you. Have you yielded to him? Completely? Is he able to do in you whatever he wants to do, express himself in any way he wants to, manifest the gifts of the Spirit in any way that he wishes? Has that Holy Spirit been released inside you so that your life can take off and soar as on eagle wings? Water baptism is the outward visible sign of Christian initiation that is fulfilled in our experiencing being saturated with the Spirit of God. And probably no two of us have identical experiences of how that happens. It's not how it happens, it's not even when it happens, it's that it happens. There is only one baptism. But we've got to enter into it more and more deeply. It's kind of like joining the army. And 6 months later, the master sergeant says, well, we've finally made a soldier of him. No, he was a soldier the day he joined, but you know exactly what he means, don't you? We become a Christian by putting our trust in Christ. And that's initially expressed by our obedient identification of ourselves with him in baptism. And it's fulfilled, filled, fuller, by our yielding ourselves to the anointing of the Holy Spirit so that he can express himself in us and through us in whatever way he chooses. One baptism with an endless ripple effect. And you ask, why then do we baptize infants? The answer is that because from one end of the Bible to the other, both Old and New Covenants, God has promised that he'll work through families. He'll honor the faith of the parents in raising their children to know and love him. Of course, they've got to enter into it on their own. That's what we've just been saying. But he made a covenant with Abraham, and he did not have to make a new covenant with Isaac. Isaac was included in it. Jacob was included in it. The children of Israel were included in it. It's not automatic. It's not magic. It's you're included in the covenant God has made with your parents. And if they do their part, he promises to do his part. And he says to us, train up a child in the way he shall go. And when he's an adult, he will not depart from it. That's a promise. It's not that a little bit of magic with a little bit of water is going to do the trick. It's you train him up. The water is the symbol of it. You train him up and I'll do my part. when he's an adult, he will not depart. You say that's Old Testament? Okay. Day of Pentecost, Peter said, the promise is to you and your children and your children's children. 1980, when we were watching one of the presidential debates, Kathy, who was then 11, turned to me and said, "Daddy, what are we, Republicans or Democrats?" And I thought to myself, what a wonderful question. Not for a moment does she doubt that we are something. And it's up to Daddy to tell me what. What a privilege. What a responsibility. Of course, as she grows up, she's got to make her own decisions. Of course. But we as a family are something. And we as a family are those who have been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, signed with the sign of his cross, sealed with the Holy Spirit in baptism, marked as Christ's own forever. And we have the privilege of explaining that to our kids so that they and we can enter into the fullness of it to the praise of his name. Amen.